He is your pastor that has been an incredible blessing to me over the years, is to watch as you come through this church here, and the Lord gets a hold of your heart through the Word of God, and the young men that that the Lord raises up that can really preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God. You got a good example of it over New Year's last year when we had that, and we're going to do that again this year. For me, there's nothing greater or better than listening to my guys that can preach the Word of God. I know women aren't supposed to preach, but we got some women that could preach just as good as the guys do, I guarantee you. God has done a tremendous thing here in raising up, the young men and the young ladies that really, the Word of God. But, in preaching, it isn't just about knowing the Word of God. I've known a lot of pastors who were incredibly gifted with really knowing the Bible, but they never really built anything in their life as far as ministry is concerned, because knowledge about the Bible isn't just what it takes. It takes a man's ability to take what he knows and translate it down into the lives of the people that he's talking to. And all of you young men that I listen to, you've learned how to do that. And that is really the key. Nobody does that better than Jared McClanahan. And Jared is our youth pastor. He is, does an incredible job. He's got an ability to communicate the Word of God to your kids and to us. I love listening to my guys preach. I mean, I just really do. And he's always been a blessing to me, and he always comes to the pulpit with something to say. And, we have decided, we put together, we've talked about it several times, had a meeting about it, Danny, him, and I, last week, that we don't want camp to end on Thursday morning when you pick your kids up. Now, technically speaking, they're going to go home with you. But we want to take that week, and we want to instill in them, as I said last week, that when we come back from camp, we just keep on going with everything that they've learned. And Jared has put together an incredible ministry application to do that. I don't know if he'll get into all that with you today, but I am telling you right now, the camp is nothing more than setting our kids up for taking them to the next level once they get back. And that's going to require parents to help us as we help the parents. But I just am really excited about what God is going to do, and I'm excited to hear what Jared's got to say to us today. And I love him. Him and his wife are tremendous people. They do a great job, and they're my good friends. And, and I appreciate that. So, Jared, why don't you come on up here? You don't have an Hawaiian shirt on today, but that's okay. We'll let you stay. Love you, buddy.
Love you. All right, good morning. That's good. Spill it on yourself right off the bat. Okay, well, it was very full, John. I appreciate that. Yeah. All right, well, I want to, first of all, thank you all for just being here today. Bob did the risky move of telling you all I was speaking last week, so, you had the chance. And I remember growing up at my church, there'd be weeks, you go sit down, you back in Laodicea, you grab your coffee, you grab your donut, you pop a squat in your little folding down movie chair, and, you're sitting there, and you're going through the song service, and, you're kind of like, oh, where's the pastor at? I don't see him over in his normal seat, wow, he must be shaking hands this week or something, I don't know. Starts getting through the, second or third song, and then, they only do three songs, and so you're like, at the end of the third song, it's like, I still don't see him. Where's the pastor at? Come on, buddy, you got 15 minutes of work here to do. You better, hurry up, and then all of a sudden the lights start dimming down, oh no, here it comes, where's the pastor at? And then you see on the other side of the stage a guy get up with hair, and you go, oh no, it's the youth pastor, I knew I should have watched from home today, you know. And so I appreciate you guys being here. My goal of this time isn't just to preach at you. You know, that's great, and I hope to have the opportunity to do that again someday. But this isn't a Bob stepped out for a smoke break, and so I just had to come up with something. This is our time to hopefully just bring you up to speed with the youth ministry and where we're at and what we're doing with your kids, and tell you where we've been. I want to bring you up there, and then I want to tell you where we're headed. You know, and I hope that nobody checked out like I would have back, you know, when I saw the youth pastor get up in the past. It's easy to say, well, I'm not a youth kid. I'm not a parent. I know I'm not a grandparent. I don't have any affiliation with any kids. And so it's easy to check out. But in my opinion, that's a short-sighted attitude, you know, something that me as a baby Christian would have thought. Fundamentally, you guys, everybody in this church should see themselves as stakeholders in our youth. You know, Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The youth are included in that. You know, and in a lot of ways, I disagree with the concept of youth ministry as it's implemented in most modern churches. You know, the youth pastor just takes his kids, shoves them in a basement somewhere, teaches them something that, you know, may or may not agree with the pastor. You know, growing up, my youth pastor was taught us that we all came from monkeys, and he was, you know, theistic evolutionist and the whole nine yards, right? You know, even though that, contradicted what the pastor said, but nobody cared because the youth were just, you know, shove them in their basement, you do your thing, the adults will be up here and grow spiritually. They never interact often with the wise men of the church. You know, most youth ministries, they never interact with the kids that are younger than them. And so, you know, that's one of my favorite things about the ministry that Bob set up, right? Our church just, you know, whether you like it or not, everybody's squished together in one room, right? And, the kids get the opportunity to learn from the wise older men. That's why we try to bring you guys up, a lot of you sometimes, to talk to those kids. Or, you know, that's why we talk so much to our youth kids about ministering down to the Timothy kids. You know, just the idea of that youth ministry isn't this separate thing where we go off and do our thing, but, you know, we are following the same plan and the same vision that Bob has, right? I've got a little bit of wiggle room inside of what he's defined for me, but at the end of the day, he's still running this show, and so this is not the Jared show with, you know, Absalom hanging out upstairs teaching kids weird stuff, right? This is why I post all the sermons online. I don't know if you knew that we post all the sermons online, right? Part of it's for the parents. I want them to be able to listen. Part of it's for the kids that miss. I want them to be able to listen. But primarily, it's transparency, right? I want transparency not just with the parents or with the kids, but with church as a whole. If I'm preaching junk up there, you know, you guys as stakeholders should be concerned about that, right? And so, fundamentally, we're an on-ramp. That's all we are. We're not teaching anything special, right? All we're doing is taking the newest recruits and bringing them up to the speed of everybody else. And so, you know, getting them ready to be used by Bob, that's fundamentally the point of our ministry up there, is these kids need to go be able to do work in the singles and hang out with that super, super spiritual and intelligent crowd. And, you know, we want to get them up to speed there. So, I think, you know, kind of the example of, you know, I'm not affiliated with the U.S. military, and unfortunately, I never had any family members that were in the military. I'm not, you know, I never went into the military, but I would still care if they dropped the standards to get into the military, right? Right? Like if all of a sudden you didn't have to run a mile, you could just walk it, you know? Or if it wasn't a pull up, as long as you just go hold onto the bar for a few seconds, you're good. Or guns are big and noisy, and I get they're scary, so we're just going to issue red riders for everybody. And, in that same way, right, the youth are the future of our church. And that should be something that we're all invested in and something we all care about. Whatever ministry you care about, be it the jail or the nursing home or Timothy or Bible Buddies or, you know, heck, the cleaning crew, Alpha Bravo, Discipleship, Lifeline, anything that you've ever gained anything out of in this church, give it 5-10 years, and the youth of today will either be in leadership positions or at least be the boots on the ground in all of those ministries. And so you should care, right? It was not, heck, I've been here 7 years, and, you know, I know most of my leaders, we were all just nuggets, not like, what, 5 years ago, you know what I mean? And so, you know, this is something that if you really are thinking about the future and thinking about the future of the church, you should really care about what goes on in the youth ministry. So, having said that, let me try not to spill. There we go. I want to go over real quick first what we covered this year in youth group. We haven't had an opportunity to present that to you at all, and I know a lot of your parents might have heard it from your kids, but, you know, getting something out of a high schooler is always iffy at best. So let me just take a moment to cover what was going on. And the goal for this year, you know, we've got a bunch of, especially this year, we had a bunch of amazing seniors. We have a killer senior class with Jordan and Caleb and Kenzie. And just the thing that the Lord put on my heart, even before I got asked to take over the youth ministry, was just the whole armor of God. And this idea of, you know, this evil day is coming and, you know, the world is out there. The devil has prepared it for us. And we need to be able to protect ourselves. And more importantly, I was wanting to be able to give the youth the tools that they needed to protect themselves. And so we covered the whole armor of God. It was supposed to take 6 weeks, and it took about 6 months. But praise the Lord, we got a lot out of it. And so, you know, we covered truth, right? The loins girt about with truth. And we covered the idea that, you know, the concept of a spiritual authority, a final authority. What is our final authority? Why is it so important to have a final authority? We looked at false authorities like our heart and our mind and our society. And we took time even to look at the philosophies, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, you know, the things where, you know, modernism, where man says that he's the final authority, and science and everything that you can observe, that's the final authority. Or the era that the kids are in now, the postmodernist era, where there is no final subjective or objective truth. The truth is just what you make it. Truth is what I think is true. What's right is what I think is right. And, you know, and understanding that we have to understand the context of the world right now so that we can see when it creeps into our lives, because it happens. You see these philosophies creep into our world, and if you're not paying attention, they'll creep in. And so, you know, we looked at truth. We looked at the breastplate of righteousness. Fundamentally, a breastplate protects your heart, right? Spirit and flesh are enemies, and so the idea that what you do, the decisions you make, the choices you make on a day-to-day basis impact your heart as a whole. If you're feeding the spirit or you're feeding the flesh, that changes your heart. And so we looked at protecting your heart with your own personal righteousness. We looked at the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this is where we went a little crazy. This kind of got into, reminded me of a period of time where, so I was a band kid. So this is getting nerdy. That's why I'm laughing. I was a band kid, and, you know, at the end of band camp every year, we'd do this thing called LARPing. And if any of you know what that is, you're laughing. If you don't know what that is, you should be laughing still. Basically, and we kind of did the cheapo kid version of it. You'd go home and you'd find, you know, your mom's best broomstick or your dad's hockey stick or whatever rigid pole you could find, and you'd duct tape a foam noodle over the top of it, and we'd meet on the field of the high school stadium where we do our band. At the end of band camp, you'd line up 80 on one side and 80 on the other, and then just dead sprint at each other and beat each other with, like, foam-covered sticks until you couldn't take it anymore. This is what we did for fun. I don't know. It was a blast, you know, 100-degree weather, just, you know, getting beat up. There were stitches, you know. But it was kind of a, you know, an interesting situation. I realized, you know, you get home and you get your sword duct tape up properly, right? You're feeling it. You think it's the most balanced thing in the world. You know, your little, you know, broomstick that you've now cut up that your mom is like, you know, looking, you know, where did my broomstick go? And you're testing it out and you think, oh, I'm going to be really good with this. I've got it all figured out. You know, okay, that works. That works. Okay, we're good to go. You know, and so you head out to the battlefield. And all of a sudden, you know, me with my little short sword here, you know, because I'm a little tiny guy, right, comes up against, you know, the 300-pound dude with the hockey stick. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, no, you know, this I can't approach this guy the same way as I would, you know, some of the other people here. And Or you'd have kids that would take, you know, they'd fashion like little belts of duct tape rolls, and they'd throw the duct tape rolls and say it was a lightning bolt. You know, I don't know. But you had to be sure to, like, wait on those guys to, like, get rid of all their ammo before you went in and tried to kill them, you know? Or, you know, we had one guy that took a hockey stick, and then he had a bunch of dirty laundry in his trunk, so he tied his shirts together and to form a rope, and then at the bottom of that took a bunch of Walmart sacks and, like, Quick Trip sacks and all that kind of stuff, filled it with the rest of his dirty laundry, tied it to it, and made a giant mace out of his hockey stick and his dirty laundry. So that was different, too. You kind of had to, like, get a couple people involved to go attack that guy. You know, someone tie up his little laundry ball and another person go get him in the back, right? What's my point here? right? The point is no matter how much you know, study your sword, you think it looks good at home, right? When you get out into the battlefield, all of a sudden, there's a lot of stuff you don't know, a lot of things you didn't realize, a lot of things you didn't expect. And so, fundamentally, the witnessing is the same. And so I didn't want to just take time to lay out the principles of how to get someone saved and stuff like that. I wanted to hopefully give the kids some opportunity to kind of go practice, right? That's what you would do in the military. You wouldn't just give a guy a sword and say, hey, it's sharp, go stab things, right? You'd make him go practice with it. And so the same way, that's what we did with our sweat. It was called Soul Winning and Evangelism Training. You know, the premise was that we took about a week or two on each individual stop on the Romans Road. And we'd, you know, take moments to discuss the key to soul winning, the idea that, you know, the way you get people saved isn't through a program, isn't through following certain steps, but through the relationship that you have with God, right? The same way that a husband and a wife reproduce themselves through their relationships, that intimacy with God is how we reproduce ourselves. So we took time to lay out all of these principles of soul winning and how you witness to people and how do you witness the people around you. You know, even to the point of, you know, we'd break up the room and half the room would be unsaved and half the room would be saved, and we'd take time trying to witness to each other. You know, this is that practice, the sword practice that I was talking about. And, you know, this all culminated in a final test. And I'm pretty excited about this. Let me brag on our kids here for a moment. So, let me see. Let's make sure I got everybody. I'm going to make you kids stand up because I'm a jerk. Caleb, Busquet, stand up. Yeah, Jordan, you stand up. Jordan Hermosillo, you stand up. Macy, you stand up. Elena, where are you at? You stand up. Grayson? Where's Grayson at? Grayson, he better be standing out there. All right, and we've got a couple more kids that are still waiting to test too, and then my little brother up in Nebraska finished his test this week as well. And so I want to tell you what these kids were required to do to pass this test, all right? So first of all, we do have this is serious, right? There's a rubric and a clipboard. I mean, that is... what more do you need? All right. First words, 100% required to pass. All right, we're serious here, you know? So, first step, in the key to soul winning, they needed to have a verse memorized to explain to me the key to soul winning, and then they needed to be able to explain the key to soul winning. Then, for each stop on the Romans Road, they would need to explain the stop on the Romans Road. What's the point of taking someone to this verse? You know, so Romans 3:23, you'd take them there to show them that they're a sinner, right? And I'd expect them to have notes in their Bible so that, you know, if there's any, you know, side tangents they need to go to, I want them to be able to have the notes in their Bible that they can kind of rely on, because, you know, you just can't memorize everything. And then, you know, on top of the supplemental notes, I want them to know what are the requirements before moving on, right? If someone doesn't believe they're a sinner, there's no point in telling them about the grace of God, right? Because they don't think they need it. And so, you know, trying to equip them. So they'd have to memorize those for each and every individual stop on the Romans Road. And then to top it all off at the end, I've got a couple different scenarios that the leader who's testing them would pick from. Whether or not they're an unsaved person who doesn't think they're a sinner, if they're an unsaved person that can't believe that their sin would send them to hell, if they're an unsaved person that believes there's more than one way to heaven, we'd intentionally, every single situation, plant some lies that you would encounter in the real world, right? That guy with the hockey stick that you kind of need to approach differently than the other ones. And so we did that, and then all through that, they would have to then try to win the leader to Christ. You know, the goal wasn't necessarily to get through it all. You know, some of us played hardball, and you know, we'd make them just stop halfway through because we wouldn't get right. But yeah, so all these kids that you see standing today, were able and put in a ton of work. I know a lot of them went home and spent time with their parents and spent days and that's a lot of verses to memorize. That's a lot of notes in their Bible. And I don't know if you guys remember how difficult it was to put notes in your Bible for the first time, but that makes you sweat bullets. And so these kids all were putting it together and did amazing. And, you know, so they all got, anybody that did it has gotten now this, a proper patch, because it's not an old patch thing if there's not a patch involved. And so anybody that you see running around with this patch, you could just go ahead and quiz them, right? That's, you have my permission. And so, you guys can sit down now. Yeah, I milked it long enough. But, yeah. We have some amazing kids in this church. We really do. And, and I just think back to what really got me to where I could witness to people, and it was practicing at Restart, right? And so someday that's my hope, that we would be able to then take this group and hopefully go have actual practical things where we can, pair them up with a leader or pair them up with someone and actually go, actually go do this, actually go witness, instead of just playing around in the upstairs by ourselves, having a little role play upstairs, So so that's what, we're going to see where that goes, and we're still thinking on that. But, I just think about how much the world tests the kids, right, on stupid stuff. How many of us did that biology test and immediately forgot everything, right? And it didn't matter, So heck, we're gonna get serious too, right? I think that's something we can do. So moving on, we also covered the shield of faith, right? The idea of what is faith? I mean, it's a simple question, but when you try to put a definition to it, it takes some thought. We studied the lives of faithful men like Abraham and Noah and Moses out of Hebrews 11 and took time to just do the character studies and what does it look like when someone has faith in their life. And we looked at the helmet in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11, discussed the comfort and edification that comes from the hope that you get through that salvation. So obviously we discussed salvation, but not just that, our salvation does more for us than just getting us saved. It also provides us the hope and comfort throughout the rest of our relationship with the Lord. We looked at the sword and how it's quick and powerful, how it functionally a sword divides things, right? How it's best when you let the blade do the work, how practice is key to being able to use it effectively. We took time to explain the principles of, comparing spiritual with spiritual, right? So we broke out the concordances. We made a page, a worksheet with all these words that have difficult definitions in the Bible, and then we, with our leaders and the kids work together to use concordances to actually define these words, not with man's dictionary, not with our own thoughts, but hey, what does the word say? What does the Bible say? Compare those spiritual things with spiritual. And so we did that, and then we ended on prayer. We spent, I think, at least a week on every single individual type of prayer out of discipleship, and we discussed the idea of Christians as forward observers. In the military, those are the guys with the radio that get to call in the air support, right? And functionally, the biggest weapon that a soldier can wield, the most power that a soldier can wield, is that radio, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what small arms you carry, it's not going to beat the A-10 going burp on top of that mountain, right? And so, in the same way, a Christian, the most powerful weapon that we can carry isn't something that we carry ourselves, but it's just the ability to call in that proper air support. And so, we looked at, hey, maybe why isn't that air support coming in? What are things that we necessarily, there's times you've prayed that it didn't turn out like you thought it would. Why didn't that happen? So we discussed those things. And my goal was to just answer those common questions, not avoid them, but just, go at them head on and discuss these topics. And so, That kind of wrapped up, probably three quarters of our year. The last quarter of the year, I saw the fact that we have some really cute seniors. And so I was like, we need to cover the topic of dating. Make sure that they got what they need. But it was something that had been on my heart for a while, just meeting the kids with where they're at and then the questions they've got and trying to get ahead of it, right? The relationships that you pick are the most important thing in your life, functionally, outside of how you handle your relationship with the Word of God. And most of the people that I've known that have thrown their wife away with relationships started doing that in high school, So the goal was to hopefully get ahead of that and just give some principles. The idea of who do you marry, how do you marry, when do you date, why do you date, how to have a God-honoring relationship if that does actually happen in your life. And so we looked at all those things and, kind of have just wrapped up now the last few months just kind of dealing with some topical stuff, getting ready, and then just preparing for what we've got after camp. And so that brings you guys up to speed with what we've been doing. And now I want to tell you where we're headed. So another pause, excuse me. So go ahead and flip with me to the book of Samuel. Now, I want to cover for a moment just Samuel's life, and, you know, it's pretty, not even cliche, but it's just, you know, this passage comes up a lot when you're dealing with kids. Samuel's one of the greatest analogies, one of the greatest examples of a good youth in the Bible, and so we commonly go here, and, you know, so I, naturally, when we were kind of thinking about where do I want to take the youth for the next year, what's the Lord got for them? Samuel just came up, right? And so I took some time looking at it and investigating the story and just kind of reading these first three chapters fairly often, and all of a sudden it popped out to me the similarities between the story of Samuel and the story of our youth today. And so what I want to do is take some time. I'll quickly recap the story of Samuel here at the beginning, but then I want to touch on three different points where I think Samuel's time and our time mirror each other. So starting in chapter 1, we're introduced to Hannah. Hannah desperately wants a child and but can't have one. It says that in verse 10 through 11, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look upon the affliction of my handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So she's made this promise now to the Lord. She's requested, "Lord, please give me a kid. And if you do, I'll give him right back to you, Lord. I'll give him right back to you." And so, obviously, God answers that request as a part of the story. If anybody's heard it, verse 27 and 28. "For this child I prayed," she's given the child by the Lord, "and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. So we see Samuel, she fulfills her promise, right? The Lord gives her her son, and then she lends him to the Lord. And so as a result of that, we see the famous passage that Bob talks about in Samuel chapter 3, the calling out of Samuel. This is our basis for just our principle we follow for when anybody wants to get called into the ministry. Let me read verses 8 and 10. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel now has a relationship with the Lord. He's been called out by God. And then as a result of that, verse 19 and 21, he grows. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So I want to show a pattern here. The first step of this pattern, the first similarity between Samuel's time and our time, is that God has a problem. Obviously one that he can solve, but he has a problem. That problem being a sinful world. A sinful apostate world. Samuel comes into the existence at the time of the Judges. Any of you that have read the book of the Judges know that that is probably the nuttiest place in the Bible. You know, there's people doing just the wildest, most crazy things. And it doesn't make sense until you read the last verse, right? "There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And I'm here to tell you, I don't need to point out the parallel with today, right? There's no king in America, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's like we talked about with the truth, right? The whole premise of all society now is that truth is subjective. You do what you want. I define what's right for me. You define what's right for you. And nobody's allowed to have any other opinion, right? The tolerance, right? We've changed the truth of God into a lie. We worship and serve the creature more than the creator. It's a straight parallel with what was going on in Samuel's time and the time of Judges. Second thing that was similar, in that concept was that, that was a time of spiritual corruption. So not just the world. The world's always bad, right? But spiritually, the church or, the Jews in that time period were spiritually really messed up. In chapter 2, it talks a lot about Eli's sons. They were a couple priests that were supposed to be ministering. But they were basically just screwing everything up. They were doing it, all wrong. Took everything out of context. We're just basically doing whatever they want. To heck with what God said back in Leviticus, right? We're going to do our own thing. In verse 22, it talks about how, the women of their congregation come to the tabernacle and they end up sleeping with them. Like, hey, man, if that doesn't line up with today, if I can't go a week without seeing some megachurch pastor having a sex scandal, right? That lines up with today. They took the offering of the Lord and filled their own bellies with it. Again, lines up exactly with a lot of the way that churches are run these days. They're twisting the arms of the people to make them give more. It talks about that these two bad priests were literally saying that they would take the offering by force if someone didn't give it. And so, how often do you see pastors today just guilt trip their congregations, buy extravagant buildings that they can't afford, and then, put that burden back on their people? Right? This is the exact same situation. They turned people away from the Lord. They were so vile and so evil. These men that were supposed to be holy, literally word for word, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. People hated going to do their offerings. Why? Because they had to deal with these, punks that were screwing everything up and doing it all wrong. And so that's the exact same thing that's going on today. If you think about most people, why do they dislike Christians? If you were to ask, if I had a nickel for every time I heard someone call Christians hypocrites, right, I could send every kid to camp. There wouldn't be any issue. And for the most part, they're right. Right? The world sees what's real in that situation. And lastly, is another similarity between the Samuel's world and ours is that there was no open vision and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Maybe the people didn't treat it like it was precious. They don't now either. But this is the exact same state that we're in as a church. Whereas God had previously dealt with Israel through visions and signs and things, during this period of time, Israel was so far away from God that all that he gave them was his word. And that's the exact same thing that we've got. All we've got is his word. And that's enough. So God's got a problem, this sinful world. But he's also got a solution. Look at 1 Samuel 2, 35 and 36 with me. What was God's solution? And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in mine mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk forever before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. God's solution to a sinful world was to raise up a faithful priest. And obviously my argument is that that's his solution today as well. Couple traits about Samuel. There's a lot about him. You could study Samuel forever and keep coming up with more stuff, but just four simple similarities I see between Samuel and our lives as Christians. First one, Samuel was someone wholly given to the Lord. Now, he was literally committed at birth by his mother to serve the Lord. And yeah, you know, some people might say that's not fair. He couldn't consent. He's basically a slave. You know, if you think about it, you know, well, now he'd have to spend every day in service to the Lord. He'd have to do things that maybe he didn't want to do. He'd maybe have to not do things that he wanted to do. You know, it's a hard life. But it was through that lending that God was able to use him. And I don't think Samuel would take it back. And when you realize that we are in the same situation, it kind of, look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. You don't have to flip there necessarily. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you know, praise the Lord, grace be to God. I'm thankful that he, you know, has given me grace. I'm thankful that he lets me do basically whatever I want to do within reason, technically. But that doesn't mean I should. Right? Just like Samuel technically was committed to the Lord. Look, I was bought and paid for too. I'm Paul calls himself all the time, a bondservant, a slave, right? We are supposed to be the same as Christians. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't live my life like that very often. I don't live my life like I was bought and paid for like a servant. You know, when I'm at work, if I'm wasting my boss's time, you know, I'm on like the second game of darts with my coworkers, you're starting to feel bad, right? You know, you start to get that feeling, you're like, I should probably get back to work. You know, I'm wasting the boss's time. But then I'll come home from work and kick off the shoes and pop my feet up and live for myself all evening. And never think twice about the person who really paid for that time. Amen. Right? Second thing about Samuel, he was someone that was called out. In 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. There is not one of us as Christians that gets to say we are uncalled. Right? And sometimes I feel like growing up, I was always anxious about the idea of, you know, I hope no one ever makes me preach. I hope no one ever makes me witness. I hope no one ever whatever. You know, maybe the Lord never called me to do that. Maybe I just need to be, you know, really good at reading my Bible or something. Maybe I can just do that. But no Christian gets to claim that they don't have a calling. Think about it with the army context, right? Does the army ever get someone recruited and then say, well, you know, we're good. You just go ahead and, like, go back home and, you know, play video games. We'll call you when you need you. You know. Army doesn't say that, right? And in the exact same way, God does not recruit a soldier. God does not save a soul and then goes, you know what, just, like, I don't got any work for you. Just go home, you know. Have fun for the rest of your life. I'll bring you back when I want to. He doesn't say that. Just like a soldier is given orders, we as Christians are given orders, and we can choose to ignore them or not, but that does not deny the fact that we also have a calling, just like Samuel. Samuel was given a message, a hard message. He was given a hard message to Eli to basically tell him all the things he'd been doing wrong and the doom of where he's going. And as a prophet, he was given many more messages. And as Christians, God has entrusted us with messages as well. You know, and not always going to be an easy message. In fact, the message of a Christian is sometimes a hard message. Part of it, at least, right? Telling people that they're sinners ain't the easiest thing in the world, but telling them there's a Savior, that's all right. I enjoy that part. I always think about Isaiah 53:8, and who shall declare his generation? Have you ever taken the time to actually answer that question? You know, and I'm like, it is rhetorical in that I don't want you to say anything, but, like, in your brain right now, like, answer that question. Who will declare this generation? Who? You know, we always hear that phrase, if not you, then who? It's a great question. Think about the people you interact with. Think about your coworkers. Think about your classmates if you're in school. The people that you bump into at the store. Are they going to do it? Will they? Is there anybody in this city that's got more of an opportunity from the Lord to be the ones to declare this generation than the people that grow up in this church? I don't think so. We're all going to be held to a pretty high standard, I think, when the time comes around. And lastly, Samuel was someone we looked in verse 36 that the world can come to for bread. We know that bread is a type of the Word of God, and so perfectly relates to us as Christians. In this time of spiritual famine that we live in this time where no one believes the Bible, no one teaches the Bible, whatever, we have the opportunity as Christians to be the people that give that word out. Bob always talks about the prepared sinner and the prepared servant. How if someone in his church is willing to prepare themselves to deal with something, that he will then put that person in a situation to help out the prepared sinner that wants to get right but doesn't know how. You know, I didn't get permission to tell his story for my little brother, but I don't feel too bad. Yeah, he can deal with it. But I think about him. We were going through discipleship once, and just randomly, I don't know why it came up, but we just decided, you know what, while we're here, we're just going to cover the principles on finding a spouse out of Genesis 24, right? So we're just like, yeah, we'll just cover that real fast, you know, hit it up. And he took the time. He got it down. He did what he was supposed to do with it. He paid attention. You know, he took notes. Did a good job with it. It wasn't, I feel like it was like a week later, maybe. It wasn't long. Maybe a week, he ends up at his youth group in the bathroom with a kid, like soaking his shirt in tears because he had had some girl problems. And Luke was able to open up the Bible and explain to him principles. That, to me, is the opportunity that I want for every kid in this church, to be able to be that prepared servant. That was a blessing among blessings in my life, and you know that's what I want for all of the youth as well. So, we see the similarities. God had a problem of a sinful world. God's solution was to raise up a faithful priest. And lastly, I want to look at his method. How did he raise up that faithful priest? You know, the Bible doesn't talk about Samuel saying that he was extra nice. It doesn't say he was extraordinarily smart. It doesn't even say he was really that hardworking. You don't hear any of that stuff. We don't really know much about his character traits when we first meet him, right? We know he's young. That's about all we got. What does it say about Samuel, though? Well, going back to the prophecy of that faithful priest, chapter 2, verse 35, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and mind." We know that the mind of God is stored in the Word of God. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Verse 21, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of God." So we realize the one thing that Samuel kind of had that nobody else had at this time was a respect for the word of God and a relationship with the word of God. And so, you know, when you look at God's pattern that he set up, a sinful world, a faithful priest, and his method to raise up that faithful priest, the Word of God. And so, that is fundamentally how I want to pattern our youth ministry after. We want to raise up faithful priests. We want to raise up people that can go into that sinful world and be effectual and make a difference and be those prepared servants to reach the sinful, hurting world. And my goal, then, is to use the same method that God used back then, and that's the Word of God. And so, moving on to the actual plan, here's what we're going to do with our youth this next year. So, main goal would be to just help the kids develop their relationship with the Word of God. I don't want to just teach them things about the Bible. I don't want to just, like, you know, throw principles at them willy-nilly. I want to help them develop a relationship with the Word of God. You know, one of my major beefs with a lot of modern youth ministries is they emphasize behavioral modification over spiritual edification. As in, they want the kids to act a certain way, look a certain way, but they don't care if they've got the spiritual basis underneath that. Make sense? And that's my biggest gripe with modern youth ministries. And so, you know, I grew up going to a big church, and, you know, eventually we ended up leaving the youth group there because it was just such a pile of hooey. But, you know, every week there was a new topic. This was the biggest church in my town. It was a proper mega church. fog machine, the whole nine yards, right? And so they had good funding. They could have bought any curriculum they wanted to. They could have had any pastor they wanted to. They could have done anything, right? This should be the most well-equipped church in the world to teach its youth kids. And so you'd go, and there'd be a message on not doing drugs, and there'd be a message on kindness, and there'd be a message on relationships, and that was great. But by the time I made it to college, I was a spiritual wreck. Apparently, those, you know, just making you act a certain way isn't what changes your life. You know, and learning to act like a Christian, learning to walk the walk isn't what changed me. When I look at what changed my life, it was the Bible and actually learning it. I think back to when I went through Bob's outlines of the books, right? It took me a couple of years because I was a little slow and a little undisciplined, but I got there. And if any of you guys have done that, right, that's Bob's got every single book, an outline online, got an hour sermon on it. You can take that, and if you read through the whole Bible and get those outlines in, all of a sudden, about halfway through, I was just like, oh, things are clicking. I'm understanding, and my life was never the same after I developed that relationship with the Word of God. And so what we're doing here is essentially the same thing with the youth. You know, at no device or program or topical study I could come up with, even though we will cover those, right? No sermon I could come up with is going to change the kid for the better. Fundamentally, what's going to change a kid for the better is the Word of God. And so we're going to do the books, but for kids. What does that look like? You know, what we're going to do is I've kind of got it charted out. I've got a very nice Excel spreadsheet. You know, like, I'm really proud of it. Like, highlights the right day and everything. I'm like, I'm really stoked, but sorry. But the goal would be to go at a slow enough pace that we can go through and we can spend a week on the outline of the book, but then we're going to go slow enough that we can then read along. And if a kid just wanted to read 4 pages a day, they could get through the whole Bible with us. And as a class, as an entire unit, we can move through the Bible and learn as we go. It's kind of fun, you know, we don't have any seniors anymore. After these seniors graduate, we've just got juniors. And so that gives us 2 years with kind of the same group of kids. So that's how long it's going to take us. It's going to take at least 2 years to get through all these books. But we want to take the time to do that and exhaustively learn the Bible and study the Bible so that we can kind of start developing our relationship with it. I've got two major goals with that. You know, I want to help, first and foremost, the kids develop that foundation, that framework of Bible knowledge. The Bible clearly talks that you build Bible knowledge precept by precept. It's an analogy to bricklaying, right? Where you're building that wall, laying principles on top of each other. And our kids are amazing. They've gone through Timothy. They've gone through all the teaching their whole life, and they've got thousands of Bible principles, thousands of tidbits of Bible knowledge, lots of individual things that are really, really, really good. But what I want to help them do is to start assembling those on a foundation, kind of a framework of Bible knowledge. You know, Bob clearly talks about it a lot, and Bible talks about it too, the idea of a systematic study, right? If you try to learn something, if I were to go to the Bible and pick out, okay, I'm going to read this page today, and then I randomly the next day pick the next page, and then I flip through randomly the next page, and, you know, I would never learn the Bible. You have to do things in a systematic, orderly fashion so you can make sure that you've done it properly. And so that's what I want to provide for the kids, this idea that, you know, we can stop blowing, buddy. Hang in there. We can make this framework that then all of these thousands and, you know, pieces of Bible knowledge they've got, they can bolt those on to the Bible as we're going through it and have them all assembled into one place. And the second thing that I want to, the other major goal, is that I want them to be able to learn to dissect Scripture on their own. Fundamentally, like, I want to get myself out of a job as fast as I can, right? I want to be able to say, okay, you tell me what's going on. And then I can just sit back and let it roll. Because at the end of the day, it's not my relationship that's going to change them. It's their relationship with the Word of the Lord that's going to change them. And so what that's going to look like, you know, in discipleship, we learn a lot about youth. We disciple a lot of kids in our team. And, you know, sometimes you get to those moments where you're trying to see, okay, did that kid get this? And so you ask them a question, hey, can you explain that verse to me? And you just get straight deer in the headlights, right? They're terrified. They you know, maybe they know it, maybe they don't, but they just deer in the headlights, yeah. And You know, and that's all right. It's no shame. It's tricky to sometimes extract Bible principles on your own. But, you know, we also see sometimes where, you know, our kids have been around so long that a lot of them can just, like, memorize the meaning of a verse and never actually know how to get it out for themselves, right? Just, I know that this verse means that. I can spout off that meaning. It sure seems like I'm, you know, pulling that out of the Bible by myself, but I've just memorized it, and Lord knows that I do that sometimes too. The number of times I've looked at a passage of Scripture and I go, oh, that's what it's actually saying. Gotcha. I just have, you know, been assuming it was what's meaning that other thing. But I want to take the time to help them develop these critical thinking skills, you know, so that they can take a passage and feed themselves, right? At the end of the day, they got to grow up, and they need to learn to feed themselves, and many of them can do it already. You know, it's just like in real life, like Bob was talking a few weeks ago with, you know, school. You've got all of these classes you go through for a few years where you're learning stuff that functionally has no purpose other than to help you do the real things later on, you know, learning words, learning addition and subtraction, learning, you know, sentence structure, whatever. Take your pick. Those are things that fundamentally don't seem like they do that much at the time, but then when you get to the higher level classes, you realize, oh, that's the basis that I need to be able to actually do the real stuff. And so the same thing in Bible study. I want to hopefully kind of cover those topics. We're going to look at things like key words in the Bible. You know, I know that opened my eyes up. I don't know about you guys. When all of a sudden I started learning those key words, sitting under Bob long enough in Thursday nights and Sundays to where, hey, I know what that word means. I know what that context sets. I know, I can understand this passage now, whereas I couldn't before. I really want to take like a whole chunk of the youth room wall. I don't know what we're going to do. Something with like, I don't know, magnets or something. And basically be able to have, you know, key words and their definitions plastered up on the wall so that we can slowly over time just start memorizing and internalize those key words. You know, I want to, you know, go buy some, I've been on Facebook Marketplace for days trying to find stuff. That, you know, maps and charts, things that can hopefully help, you know, make the Bible realer and make it so that you can kind of, you know, tangibly understand some of the things like the geography and be able to set a context for where we're at in the Bible. You know, simple things like understanding the importance of punctuation or like and as when God compares in the Scripture or who knows what else. There's a million things throughout the Bible that as you're reading, you can just learn little tiny principle by principle, the same way Bob taught me through the books, right? Just as you're going, you just encounter these things and you learn them. So over the course of the 2 years or more, the goal is to just take the time to lay those all out. Just go nice and slow, find the things that we need to teach, find the things that our youth needs, and help them learn it. You know, we can do some character studies along the way. We got some wiggle room. We can do some old-fashioned preaching. We can do some, you know, we've got the flexibility so that the Holy Spirit says we need to talk about whatever, we can do it. But primarily, I want to spend the time in youth group. They get good preaching on Sundays, right? They get good preaching everywhere else. I want to spend time on Thursdays making sure that they've got the tools to build that personal relationship with the Word of God that will help them then be that faithful servant that can go then to the sinful world and actually make a difference. That's all I've got for you guys today. Thank you very much.
You know, one of the great things that I love about this church and being a pastor for over 20 years here and watching God do some tremendous things in the lives of people is that no matter where your child is at, from the nursery up to the Bible Buddies, the Bible Explorers, to the Timothy, up to the high school, your kids are in good hands. The men and women who teach them, who take care of them, they know the Word of God. They've grown. And as a parent, I know the responsibility of training up your children lies with you. There's no question about that. But in the days that we live in, you know as well as I do, there's some tremendous challenges out there that your child faces. And a parent has to have that ability to have a support team around them. And that's really what we do here with kids, no matter what their age group is. We don't try to take them from you. We recognize that we can't do your job with them. But we also realize that we are here to be a support team around you as mom and dad. I said it last week, as mom and dad, you can bring your children up, train them, work with them, disciple them, do all the things that you do. But when they hit about 15 or 16, 17 years old, I don't mean to suggest that you give up the influence in their life, but they need a broader horizon. They're now meeting kids at school. They're facing things that we as parents have never experienced. This is the time where they need the young men and the young ladies in this church who have gotten through those things and have the Word of God that can mentor your child and be the support that your child needs within your family. And I've said it many, many times. Too many times in my 50-plus years, I've seen kids go to the world. I've seen them die way before their time. I've seen them struggle, and I saw in kids that had tremendous potential, but they never realized that potential because the world got them before we'd ever have a chance to do anything with them. And you need to understand that we're here to help you. My prayer, my goal, and is that we lose not one more child to the world in this church. And it's a thing where it takes all of us together. And we have planned probably on a level of I've never seen before for this camp. Anybody who has worked in our youth department as the leader, your kids were in really good hands. Each one of those guys that through over the years brought those kids to another level. Every one of them did a fantastic job and were used of the Lord to get those kids to the plateau that they're at right now. And now it's Jared and his wife and the workers in there who are tremendous people themselves. And all of the folks that are here to help those kids get to the next level. That's really what camp is all about. But when we come back, Jared's got the plan, and it'll work, and it'll do everything that you need for your child if you become part of the solution and not part of the problem. We can only go so far with your kids, and it's a thing where it's just a fundamental truth. I met with a guy last Thursday night. I'd love to have this guy in our church. He called me on the phone several weeks ago. He had heard about our discipleship and all that we do here. And this guy is in a church here in Blue Springs. I didn't even ask him what church it is, but I'm sure it's a Baptist church. And this guy really has a burden to disciple people. And he called me and he said, could I get copies of everything that you are doing. He says, I really have a burden for discipleship, and I really want to bring that into the church and train some people to really disciple other people. Because he said, building disciples is what Christianity really is. Well, the guy's probably, I was going to say he's old, he's probably in his 70s. Young 70s. And he's just a great guy. I mean, I fell in love with him, and I took him in the bookstore and just gave him everything that he could handle. And he said to me in my office, he says, I really have a burden to disciple. And I said, well, we'll help you wherever we can. And he said, oh, I really appreciate that. And he said, we'll try to do what we can do. But he says, I fight an uphill battle in our church with discipleship. And I knew what he was going to say. And I said, and how's that? And he says, well, the pastor's a good guy and he preaches the Bible, but he's really not behind discipleship. And I told him, I said, you know, that's really the key. Because if the pastor isn't on board with what you're trying to do and pushing it and making it a priority, because he is the leader of the church and he is the one that should do it, I said, you're going to have an uphill battle. And he understood that. And we had a great time. Having said that, it's the same way with your children. If you're not 100% on board with what Jared and his guys and gals up there are doing and you're not supporting it with your kid, it's going to be an uphill battle for them. Just like that man can't replace the pastor's job of pushing discipleship, we can't take your responsibility from you of having your children here to get everything that they can. God has given us the greatest opportunity here for children that you could ever want to have. But if you don't use it, it doesn't do anybody any good. Pray for us when we go to camp. I got a whole plan of things that I want to try to accomplish. I'm going to come at it from an angle that I've never really come at it before. I got 4 days to get done what I want to get done. And I want to get those kids to a level that when we come back, that they're ready to go. But I need you as parents. I need you to understand when they come back, you're going to have a changed kid, probably. What I need now are changed parents. I need parents who are going to support what we're doing here for your kid's sake. It's just that simple. Because I do not want to lose one more kid to this world. And we don't have to. You know, it's a thing where it's our choice. So pray for us. We look forward to having a good time, and we'll give you a report when we get back. But just know that your kids are in good hands. They've always have been in this church. You know, every pastor, youth pastor we've had has just done a tremendous job. The people who run from the nursery right up through the Timothy, everybody, they do a tremendous job. They have been trained. They know their Bible. They love the kids, and they're willing to make that investment. We need you to make that same investment equal to what we're trying to do. And we'll get some things done. But I pray here in a moment. Jamie will be up here. Make sure that if you want to put money on your books for